God has to say. I've got a lot of things I could say. I've got a lot of opinions. I've got a lot, if you know me, you know I can be opinionated at times and have thoughts on a lot of different things, but you didn't come to hear me. I trust you came to hear from him, and that's what we want to do, open up the Word and preach it this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, just verse by verse, and we've been in this prayer at the end of Ephesians 3 for a little while now, and today, just a very short portion of this we're going to be tackling. Why don't we stand in honor of the Lord's Word and the reading of it? We're going to read the whole prayer again. You should be getting to know this quite well by now. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We're just going to be looking at this phrase at the end of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Pretty powerful phrase. Let's dive into it, beginning with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your inspired word, and I'm thankful that every word of God is pure, and that these are not just filler words, but these are holy words, and they are words that mean something. Teach us this meaning. Illuminate our hearts in ways that we would not otherwise be able to understand what is written here. I pray that you would help me to effectively communicate your truth this morning. Help each and every one of us to just tune in and pay attention this morning and to be blessed by your word. In Christ's name, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. There is perhaps nothing worse than nothing. The natural emptiness of man's soul. It's a theme that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Poets and philosophers and really anyone willing to take an honest look within have eventually all come to realize the same awful condition, that they are empty inside. Listen to just a sampling of authors, quotes from different works. Woody Allen said, the artist's job is not to succumb to despair, but to find an antidote for the emptiness of existence. Another said, I do not belong to any group. I don't exist. It's not that I don't have substance. I have a body like everyone else. I can feel fire when it burns against my skin, the rain when it caresses my face, the breeze as it fingers my hair. I have all the senses that people do. I'm just empty inside. Jeanette Winterson wrote, "Nothing has an unlikely quality. It's heavy." Another wrote, "What does it mean to be me? I don't know. Maybe that's just it. Maybe it doesn't mean anything. Maybe that's the answer. Maybe all I am is emptiness. Nothing." Another wrote this, "It was not the feeling of completeness I so desired, but the feeling of not being empty." Perhaps it was best described by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote, "Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. He's saying it's all emptiness. It's all nothing. It's all meaningless frustration in life. He wrote, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And the world wonders, where does this emptiness come from? And they try to desperately to fill it with something, with anything that they can find. People try to drown it out with entertainment and with music. But whenever the noise stops, it's still there. And they try to dull it with alcohol and drugs. But when the high or the buzz is gone, the emptiness within feels even worse than before. And yet, even though people know that those behaviors are destructive, they run right back to it until they're chemically dependent upon it so that they can't even stop. And then people try to fill the void with other people, with friends. They try to keep friends around them all the time, with fun, with relationships, with sex. But even something as wonderful as the company of other people can't fill an emptiness that large. That hole in the heart is as big as God himself. And no matter how much people try to throw into that hole, they can never fill it. Eventually, with the experience that nothing in this world can really, truly satisfy them, they either sink down in despair or they settle for just a frustrating life with no fulfillment. Mark Danielewski wrote this: youth always tries to fill the void. An old man just learns to live with it. Aren't those some incredibly sad statements? When you hear those words from people? And while some of them were obviously waxing very poetic and so on, they still strike a chord. And that message of emptiness, it's reinforced by what we read in the Bible. That is a part of the natural condition of man. And everyone who's honest with themselves knows there ought to be more than all of this. That somewhere on the edge of that deep emptiness is the understanding that there must be something bigger and greater than me, than this. Again, Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That's Ecclesiastes 3:11. And he says this interesting phrase, that God has set the world in their heart. That word world is a very interesting one. It basically means the vanishing point. Kind of like what's past the horizon. That beyond time and beyond what we can comprehend, there's this perpetual, always infinity, eternity. And that's really what it's getting at there. That God has put within the heart of man the notion of eternity, of hugeness, of something bigger than what is within me. That's part of what makes us different from the rest of the creation, is that we have this built-in awareness and this concept of eternity. I love dogs, but dogs don't think about death. They don't think about what comes beyond death. They just live in the moment. A chimpanzee, as smart as they are, they don't contemplate the meaning of life. They don't sit there and think about the emptiness of their existence. They just live. And animals, they know how to flee pain. They know how to pursue pleasure by instinct. But beyond that, there's no real pursuit of happiness or fulfillment. But in us, in humankind, we know there's something more. And we crave it. We need it. And it frustrates us when we feel that nagging emptiness inside. Why is it there? That empty feeling, that awareness of eternity, it's there because God put it there. And he put it there so that man would seek after him. So that we would desire to find him. And he's the only one that can fill it. Turn to John chapter 4. In John 4, the Lord's sitting by a well outside of Samaria. And it's a well-known story. You know probably what happens here. But there's a Samaritan woman who comes to the well in the middle of the day seeking water. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. And she begins to question who he is and why he, a Jew, would be interacting with her, a Samaritan woman. And in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And then in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," pointing to the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And at first she's very confused, you know. She's still thinking in terms of physical water and all of that. And so immediately in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." But then the next statement from Jesus makes it clear that he wasn't really talking about water at all. He said, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And technically she's telling the truth, but not necessarily the whole truth. And Jesus, verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." You know, the sad reality of the woman at the well was that her life was empty. It was empty. And she was stuck in this destructive cycle of finding a man and getting married and then getting divorced and getting married and getting divorced and finally gave up on the idea of marriage at all and settled for just living in sin with this man. And in the past, she probably blamed all those men, you know, and surely they were partly to blame. But the Lord is opening her eyes to the fact that the problem with this whole cycle is her. Why couldn't she find happiness? Why was it that no relationship could satisfy her, that she had to keep coming back to that same well? She was empty. She was empty inside. She deceived herself each time in thinking, well, this new guy, he's the one. You know, he's the one that's going to make me happy finally. And they'll be different this time. And each time, as soon as the honeymoon was over, she still felt thirsty. She still came back empty. And it's like Jesus is saying, "Aren't you tired of being thirsty? Are you ready to be done going back to that same well over and over again with the same results? If you're ready to leave that well of sin, I've got something that will satisfy your deepest longings. Because your deepest desires aren't physical. They're spiritual." And after trying to kind of get him off topic, you ever been in an uncomfortable conversation before and kind of try to shift the topic around? Well, eventually she says in verse 25, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the water. Just come to me and you will be filled. Turn to John 7. The Lord makes this same statement publicly. John 7, 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," listen to that, "if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What's he mean by that? "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Have you ever felt that emptiness I'm talking about this morning? Have you ever felt that way before? Where it was just that nagging feeling that you weren't happy, that you didn't have what you were supposed to have. And that's something that draws you to seek for deeper answers to life, that yearning for more. What it is, it's a compass that's supposed to lead you and point you toward God. And it can be thrown off a while with other things and other pursuits and pleasures, but it keeps coming back. And it keeps reminding you you're empty. If you're thirsty this morning, Jesus Christ can fill you. Whether you realize it or not, He is the one that every soul is longing for. He is the one who planted within you that desire for something that will finally satisfy. And those who've come to Christ, we can testify that the emptiness inside left when Christ came in. That when Christ comes into the heart and the assurance of the Spirit is there and is present, He fills up that empty place that once was there, and He gives you contentment. He gives you a purpose for life. But I don't want to stop with that. That's part of this whole filling process. But I also want to challenge us Christians here today that you may not be empty anymore. But listen, not being empty isn't the same as being filled. I usually keep a cup of water nearby when I'm preaching in case I get a little dry. And by now in the message, I've already had some. This cup is not empty, all right? I could pour it out and there'd be a big mess up here. And there's water inside. But it's not filled either. You know, it's certainly not overflowing at all. Most Christians are content to have the glass half full, to be not empty, to say, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, that's good enough. But beyond that, they may not really pursue a real relationship with Christ, where His Spirit is there, and they understand that, but there's no real communion. There's certainly no overflowing of satisfaction or extravagant service for the Lord. And what Jesus promised to the woman at the well was not just that I can make it so you never go empty again. That's a part of being filled. But what He desires to give is far greater than that. Ray, Ray, turn around. What's greater? It's greater than that. That not only should the believer never thirst again, but God wants us to be overflowing. He wants us to be so full that we overflow with His goodness. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Boy, I hope that this makes sense this morning. When Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, he wasn't talking about the lost people in the city of Ephesus. He was convinced that the saved individuals in that church were not yet filled. They were still missing something. They had the Spirit of God within them. They certainly didn't have that aching emptiness from back before they were saved. But they had only realized half of what God had intended for them. How many of you realize that there's a difference between having just enough food not to starve and stuffing yourself full at Thanksgiving? There's a big difference there, okay? Not starving is great. I don't ever want to starve. I'm starving now. No. There's a difference between just having enough to sustain life and being full. There's a huge difference in that. Not starving is great because you have life, but you can still be miserable in that condition. Think of some prisoner and he gets thrown a crust of bread a couple times a week. Well, he's not starving. He's not totally empty, but he's not living either. He's certainly not filled. You're saved now. If you've called upon Christ, you've repented of sin, you're saved, so you're not starving. He's taken away the emptiness. You're not going to die of thirst. You know your sins are forgiven. You know you're on your way to heaven. That's good. You enjoy coming to church, I hope, and fellowshipping with other Christians. But let me ask you something this morning. Have you been filled with all the fullness of God? Is your life overflowing with abundance? Or are you just kind of sustaining? This is what Paul has been leading up to. The whole book of Ephesians points to this phrase. I'm convinced of it. I have studied this book inside and out, and I'm convinced the whole thing comes to this point. In Greek writing, just a little piece of trivia for you, they call it the chiasmus, the X. That in our writing, we put like the topic sentence first and foremost often with a paragraph, and here's what we're talking about, and then you explain it. Or else you flip it over and you do it inductively and you put the point at the end. You kind of lead up to it along the way. Well, in Greek writing, often they would put it right in the middle. And everything would lead up to it and then it would build upon it. And so here we are at the end of chapter 3. There's 6 chapters in Ephesians. This is the midpoint. This is the climax of the book of Ephesians. This is what the prayer has led up to this whole time. The greatest achievement, listen to me, the greatest achievement a person can reach in this life is this: to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's how important it is. You have to be saved to be filled. It's essential to have that root and foundation of God's love. And then you have to be strengthened spiritually, in the inner man, and he prays for that. And then the next step he prayed for in verse 17 was that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We talked about that, that it means allowing him to be at home in your heart, in your life. Not to just to be present there, but to be master there, to let him have control, to let him change anything as he sees fit. And as we grow and as we yield, we begin to comprehend something, begin to learn something. Not about how miserable the Christian life is, but how wonderful it is. And we come to explore the love of Christ and to comprehend it more than we've ever understood it before. And we talked about last week the love of Christ and the breadth of it and the length of it and the height and the depth and just how infinite in every direction that the love of Christ is. And the more that you grow and the more you give him control of your life, the more you come to understand how wonderful he is and how wonderful his love is for you. And as you do that, you see Christ not merely as this distant God, but as a personal Savior. Not just someone up in heaven that we're supposed to please, but someone within, someone who wants to share our lives, who wants to share in our experiences, someone who deeply loves you. And he wants to have a fellowship with you. And as you dive in and you plunge into his love and you learn about it every time you open up the Word, every day, every year, and you're feasting upon it, you come to know him as a person. And you come to love him. And when you see that love for what it is, you can't help but fall more in love with him. With Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is the fullness of God? It's Christ. He is the fullness. And as you gaze upon him, and you fall in love with him as I'm talking about a real person, something miraculous happens. You're filled. Filled with the fullness of God. And I'm aware this morning about how our puny language and my puny tongue fails to describe this idea. Because we're not really talking about filling up a cup. We're not talking about getting full on some meal. We're talking about a spiritual filling with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Never being thirsty again, but beyond that, not just being content sustaining this mediocre, this distant acquaintance with God, but a life where his love and his glory shines inside and it fills us until we cannot contain it anymore. And it just starts spilling out all over. And it overflows into singing of his praises. It overflows into love and joy and peace that pass understanding. That transcend anything that might be going on in our lives. A trial's happening, doesn't matter. I'm filled with the fullness of God. I have peace in the midst of it. When it comes to other people, we're a blessing to them just automatically, not because we're such good people, but because he has filled us to overflowing. And we can't help but be like him when that happens. And we show them long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. There's no arrogance in this kind of filling. No, no, no. It's characterized by a humble meekness and a temperance that goes beyond self-control, spirit control. You probably recognize all those things as the fruit of the Spirit over in the book of Galatians. How does the fruit of the Spirit emerge out of a person's life? When you're filled up and it just starts overflowing out of you. To be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm telling you, it's what we were meant for. Not just to survive, but to thrive. Not to be some tree fighting for a drop of water out in the middle of the desert. But as Psalms talks about, one that's planted by the rivers of water. Just drinking it up. And I also know this morning, that partly, this sounds impractical, that it's very philosophical, it's a concept here. And mostly, I try to preach to where we get to very practical application. But listen, this morning's message, it's not a message chiefly to instruct. This is a message to inspire within you that longing to run to God and be filled. I can't just give you do this for step one, step two, step three. Yes, it's a process, but more than that, it's a person. And this filling that we're talking about today can only be found in him. And I can't make you be filled. Just like I can't make you love him more. I can't make you search for him more. This is something you and he must work out for yourselves. And so what I'm trying to do this morning is just cultivate that God-given desire that is already inside of you to be filled and to know that it is possible to not just sustain your spiritual life, but to thrive in it and to love it and to be happy and to be filled. And to be honest, I think this is probably the most practical thing I could give you. To be filled with all the fullness of God, it's not just about getting a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling inside. I'm talking about true satisfaction. And not only will it result in satisfaction, but it will result in service. You know the kind of people who truly impact the world around them for Christ? Those who've been filled by him. People like the Apostle Paul. He's the one who wrote this, but he's no pie-in-the-sky dreamer. He was a doer. People like the Apostle John and the others who went out from there, people like David, they thought in lofty concepts. They felt deeply the satisfaction that comes by knowing God and being filled by God, but they didn't just stop with emotion. That overflowing within them resulted in a life of service where God took them and used them and changed the world through them. We're just a channel for his love to flow through. But in the process, we get the benefit of this unspeakable satisfaction that comes with being filled with his fullness. I can't explain. I know I've done a very inadequate job this morning trying to understand something that goes beyond what we can really grasp. and I don't claim to understand it even all in my mind. And yet, even though I can't fully comprehend it, I know that I want it. You see what I'm saying? And I want you to want it. And I know that this is the greatest prayer that I can have for every one of you. That you would fall so deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that you are filled to overflowing with Him, the fullness of God. I want my children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like it when they're obedient. I like it when they're sitting up in church and being good, right? It's a good thing. I want them to be obedient. I want them to be respectful. But more than all that, I want them to know and love Jesus. I want to lead my wife to love Him more. My greatest goal is to see them filled to overflowing. Not just toeing the line, not just being good kids, but that they one day would come to experience the richness of the filling of God in their lives. And I can't lead them, I can't lead you to those fountains of water if I'm not there myself. I need to be filled with the fullness of God. And I'm telling you, that if we could catch a glimpse of what it means to know Him that well. Do you see how this prayer all fits together now? Do you see how when you break it down, how that you're not strong enough in your spirit for the filling of God? You need to be stronger. You need to be strengthened in the inner man. And if there's still sin and junk in your life, you're not ready for the fullness of God. You need to yield control to Him and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And if you don't understand the love of Christ, you can't get to the fullness of God. And so you have to plunge in and try to comprehend and spend some time just dwelling in the love of Christ. And once you come to know the love of Christ, could get to that point, I'm telling you, you could take away everything else in life and say, take it all away. Just give me Jesus. That He is so satisfying, and He is not just enough. He's my everything. That's where we need to get to. If you share in that desire, you've got to follow through with that. You can't just leave here and say, oh, nice thought, nice message. No, you need to follow through and you need to seek that filling in your life. Way back in Deuteronomy 4, Moses told the children of Israel, but if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And I'm telling you, there's nothing in our way but ourselves. That He's offered this. And if you want to seek God with your whole heart, you will find Him, He says. Which indicates He's much closer than you think. Ephesians 3, let's read this prayer again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Let me ask you a couple questions.